Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. So this scene between Jesus and Pilate is a trial, but more seems to be at stake here than one man's life. This is a Western, an old-fashioned showdown between two leaders and their two very different perspectives on what is real, what is true, and what constitutes peace. You can picture the two men. Stage left, Pilate, the governor. He's wearing red and white cloth with gold armor, kind of like what we saw in the trailer this morning. He's a Roman through and through, answering to none but Caesar from the great family of Caesars. He's the embodiment of strength and power. You can see it in his arm, solid like the stones that built his headquarters here, the Praetorium. The splendor here was brought about by the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, a time when Pilate and so many Romans flourished in prosperity. Now, their stability has been acquired through blood, of course. The Roman military had forcibly taken land. A militarized police force would quell any Roman revolts that would start up. And poorer folks and immigrants work as slaves to build all the splendor in the Praetorium that you can picture with me here. And so Pilate must exude strength in order to keep his kingdom intact. You can see it in his stance too, firm, someone who knows who he is. He would be played by a young Charlton Heston. Then, on stage right, Jesus, played by an unknown actor with brown skin from the Middle East. His hands are bound with rough cord behind his back. His feet dry and cracked from walking, kind of like the skin of an elephant. His clothes are that of a beggar's, but Pilate is confused. This man, he has a firm stance, like he knows who he is too. So Pilate, who holds this man's life in his hands, whose power is upheld by the shedding of blood, takes him seriously. He asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replies, "My kingdom is not from this world. If it were, my followers, which can be translated officers, would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is," Jesus says, "my kingdom is not from here." So one mark of a kingdom from this world is just that, using violence to secure your power, and that is not Jesus' style. Okay, so like any good movie, we're really going with the movie theme this morning. Jesus has a flashback at this point to a scene at the very beginning of his ministry on earth. Jesus is in a wasteland in this flashback, a desert with sand as far as the eyes can see, in a hauntingly similar showdown. Evil incarnate would like a word with Jesus, Satan, the deceiver. I couldn't decide if Satan would be played by the most beautiful actor you had ever seen or by a creepy black cloud of smoke, but either way, we can work with it. Satan takes Jesus very seriously. He knows that Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, is figuring out the parameters of his ministry, how his kingdom is going to function, the rules of the game. And Satan has some options for Jesus. These temptations are not just for Jesus alone. I think this is a really important point. They have proven effective for many leaders as they lead people groups, and even for Caesar himself today. So Satan starts with the basic necessities of the body, hunger. "Hey, Jesus, if you need food, just get it however you need to. or water or clothes or oil. Provide for yourself and your people through any means necessary. You need to ensure constant supply, right? If that means magic tricks or violence or oppressing workers to feed yourself and your people, so be it. Caesar does it. But Jesus says, it's written, one does not live by bread alone. Okay, that's a no-go. So Satan tries again. Okay, Jesus, here, come here. Let me show you the kingdoms of this world. Do you see them out there? With my help, you could have domination. You could invade. You can determine the fate of other people groups and become a truly important, remembered historical figure. All it takes is bowing to me, bowing to the pressure to use my methods. Go ahead. Use a sword, an AK-47, nuclear weapon. Caesar does it. And Jesus says, sorry, I can't bow to your violent type of authority and leadership. It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve God only. Okay, Satan has one last chance. Jesus, okay, just hear me out. Jump off this cliff. You'll be safe. It's written, you will not dash your foot against a stone. Everyone wants safety and security. Am I right? If we must shed blood for our safety, it's a small price to pay. If putting people in cages secures our borders, then the sacrifice is worth it. God is on our side, and we must keep our people safe. Caesar does it. And Jesus answers, don't put God to the test. At this point, he's kind of annoyed, I think. And Satan leaves for now, but he'll be back. So flash forward. We're back at the Praetorium. And Pilate here, in this trial, is still confused. Okay, let me get this straight, Jesus. You are a king? And Jesus answers, you say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Jesus introduces the word truth, aletheia, here. Now, in Greco-Roman thought, in Pilate's own culture, aletheia meant the full or real state of affairs. Plato defined aletheia truth as the genuine reality, its opposite being reflection or mere appearance. Think of Plato's allegory of the cave, right, which is the inspiration for the movie The Matrix. It's as though Jesus is saying here, I'm testifying to a kingdom that's more real than all this facade of stones and swords, Pilate. It's more real than your Pax Romana, an order of society built on a foundation of Rome's state violence and police and military and the death penalty via a cross. My kingdom will not succumb to the temptations common to all people groups, sustenance at any cost, domination at any cost, safety at any cost. I will, in fact, face my cross without my followers killing, because my kingdom doesn't use coercion or violence or oppression. It's not from around here. It's a divine kingdom, and believe it or not, it's more at the heart of reality than all this. And Pilate is left with a question here. What is truth? He wonders aloud. Or in other words, what is reality? The irony, of course, is that truth is standing right in front of him, and he can't even see it. So, even today, violence threatens to be the whole story, the whole reality. Just turn on the news. Right? We are often appalled by systems of violence, and yet we are all wrapped up in them and benefit from them, like it or not. I'm not just talking about state-sanctioned violence, though that's a big piece of all this, of course. But Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. expanded our definitions of violence when he said in 1968, he said, "I remind you that starving a child is violence, suppressing a culture is violence, discrimination against a worker is violence, poor housing is violence, ignoring medical needs is violence, contempt for poverty is violence, even the lack of willpower to help humanity is a sick and sinister form of violence. The problems of racism, poverty, and war can all be summarized with one word, violence." And bodies like mine are particularly marked for violence in this world. More women were killed in the 20th century because they were women than all the wars of that same century combined. Can you believe that? So ladies, if you feel like it's a bit of a war zone out there, it's because it is. There is so much lamenting that we need to do over the state of this world and over the idea that we can solve problems by hurting people and destroying the earth. But I won't take more time here naming what violence looks like, because one of the most violent aspects of violence is that it takes over our brains. It becomes all-encompassing, as though it's the only way, as though we might as well accept that it's the most real, as that it's reality itself, right? And I truly believe that that's one of the deceiver's most effective deceptions in our world today, is that there's nothing we can do, so we might as well just be powerless and hopeless in the face of violence. But still today, Jesus makes a bold claim in a violent world. Violence is not the reality, Jesus says. Violence doesn't lead to life. In fact, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, or the reality, and the life." Okay, yeah, but Jesus, like, what do we do with Caesar and Pilate and their kingdom about threats of nuclear war that you didn't even have to deal with, right? What do we do in this world now? So as one part of the response to that question, I have another story. So I was driving my four-year-old, Bennett, to church this last Wednesday for the wonderful obstacle course, which is a lot of fun. And he asked about opposites. He said, "Mama, what are opposites?" So I said, "Well, they're things that are kind of like as far away from each other as they can be. So like stop and go, day and night." And he chimed in, "So like games and no games?" And I said, "Sure, like play and work, yeah." And then he started getting it. "Oh, okay, like hot and cold, front and back," he was saying. And then he asked, "Mama, what's the opposite of church?" I said, "That's a great question. I mean, church is a place where a lot of people get together. We try to love each other. We try to love God. We try to love creation. We try to love our neighbors, near and far. What would be the opposite of that?" So I was kind of thinking, you know, maybe solitary confinement, right? Where you're all by yourself, you can't do that. And then it said, "You know, I think the opposite of church is war." He said, "War is where people come together and try to hurt each other. Church is where people come together and try to love each other." Whew, you might be onto something, kid. There might be a preacher in there. War and peace, war and church. What if war and church had always been opposites? Like, what would our church history class look like, right? The Crusades, Constantine. Wow, it would look really different. So maybe our job isn't to solve all the problems in our world. Maybe the first task of the church is to be the church, as pacifist theologian Stanley Hauerwas has said, to love each other, God, creation, our neighbors, near and far, to do that together. And when I think of peacemaking in this world, that's what it comes down to, for me at least. I joined the Mennonite Church a decade and a half ago because I wanted to be part of a peace-focused denomination and serve refugees through Mennonite service agencies. I was drawn to a group of people who, for almost two centuries, were asking questions like, what does it mean to be peacemakers, to work for justice? How can we follow Jesus's form of power, not Caesar's or Pilate's? Or here's an important one that's coming up a lot recently. How do we center the voices of victims of violence and not rush past justice in the pursuit of reconciliation?
Ooh.
We don't have it all figured out as Anabaptists. Sorry to break it to us. But with God's help, we will continue to ask these questions, questions like these, and to act on them. When I think of peacemaking in this world, I think of Bethel for starters. I think of Family Promise that our church has supported for years to serve unhoused and vulnerable folks. I think of Mobile Clothes, the many ways we welcome immigrants and refugees, including the survivors of the conflicts that never even get mentioned in our news cycles. I think of the music we share with each other, the sermons, the behind-the-scenes tech people. I think of the peace activism we've done to speak clearly against nuclear war. I think of the ways children are cared for. I think of the funerals, too many recently, but the way that they honor the families of the deceased. I think of the everyday conflicts and the ways that we work through them together. I think of the beautiful wedding yesterday with laughter and tears. I think of so much more. And that's just our church. Think of others in our conference. Think of the Passion Ministry, saving the environment and chopping apart guns, et cetera, et cetera. What do we do in the face of violence? We be the church, the peace church. Because we who are Jesus's followers can be found wherever Jesus was, doing the hard work of reconciling, healing, loving, peacemaking. We can be found growing in peace, which happens one day at a time. One decision, step by step, together. It's messy and difficult and beautiful. We fail a lot, but just like you have to train to get better at anything, we train to be peacemaking disciples. It's not glamorous, but that's all we're really asked to do. Now, these are small acts that I'm talking about. Feel really small when you're watching the news. But that's all that Jesus' kingdom has ever grown from. Actions as small as, say, mustard seeds, maybe? I mean, if you could put it on a world map, you'd see pockets of God's kingdom kind of growing and sprouting up all over the world. Like the invasive weed of a mustard plant, we get smaller and smaller until we take over the world. We work for peace, regardless of the result. But what if it actually did make a difference? Folks at Harvard have found that peaceful nonviolent resistance was over twice as successful in creating broad-based regime change in the 20th century than violent campaigns were. Did you catch that? Peaceful nonviolent resistance was over twice as successful in regime change in the 20th century, from the year 1900 to 2006. Peaceful resistance is twice as effective as war. Why are we told the lie that it's somehow wimpy and ineffective? It will do no good. Mind-blowing, people. This should be mind-blowing. Everyone's mind. Pew. It's twice as effective in bringing change as hurting people and the earth, even in our nuclear age. So, no matter where you're coming from this morning, no matter how directly or indirectly you're wrapped up in Caesar's way of oppression, domination, and violence, may we increasingly, every day, turn towards the way of the man on stage right, who is the way, the reality, and the life. May we not only envision peace, may we work for it, pray for it, serve for it, march for it here and now. May our lives together increasingly embody wholeness, liberation, shalom, so that the world can't help but take notice. And may we not wait until heaven to live into God's peace-filled kingdom of heaven. Amen.